Now, I'm quite aware. I want you to know that while I may not be the most adept geological whiz there is, I'm quite aware that we lived on the Gulf Coast of South Mississippi. And as such, most of us live in the city. Now, it may be one of many cities. You may drive in from one of the areas, but most of us live in the city, and that's okay with me. I grew up in the city. My dad is an Air Force sergeant. Spent most of my life in city life. Now, sometimes they were very large cities, sometimes medium size, but I grew up, how do I put this gently? I grew up completely ignorant of the life that my parents lived when they were kids. Both of my parents grew up in rural settings. Now, my mom actually lived in a town most of her life, the bustling commerce that is known as Ropesville, Texas. I see you've heard of it. Population, they didn't even bother changing the population sign for decades. It was 425. I heard that it's up to 500 now. They're having a boom in Ropesville, Texas. But it was still, even though she grew up in Ropesville, she grew up outside on a farm. My dad grew up wherever the fields brought his parents to. So I don't know that life. I lived all of my life in the city. And then God, who I believe has an infinite sense of humor, and I believe that for a lot of reasons, but God in his humor gave me a country girl for my wife, and my first two churches were country churches, one of which I lived beside for 5 years. And my sister-in-law said that I didn't really live in the country because I could see my neighbors. She lived at least a mile from her closest one, and I told her, Susan, I have cows in my backyard, skunks in my first, I live in the country. And there are things about country life I do miss. There are things that I'm surprised at how easily I adapted into those situations. But you want to know one of the things I really miss about country life, what I really, truly miss? Stars. I miss the ability to go outside of my door and look up into the sky and look at thousands upon thousands of stars. And when I saw those things, I always had the same kind of reaction, a sense of awe, a sense of amazement. I constantly tried to find adjectives that would fit what I was looking at. And I came up with things like glorious. That sounded a little bit too old-fashioned. Beautiful. Not quite strong enough. Amazing. Fantastic. But there is one adjective that I truly like to use. And by the way, the stars you're looking at, this is a veiled nebula. Absolutely beautiful and magnificent. I like that word. It's kind of an old-fashioned word as well. But isn't it a great word? Magnificent. We have completely destroyed the word awesome. It means almost nothing nowadays. When we sing our God is an awesome God, there was a moment in time people would say, yes, I understand that. But now our phones are awesome. We've destroyed it. But magnificent is still a beautiful word. And it's a wonderful word to describe the beauty of God's creation. And I think a tremendous word to describe stars. But I want you to know there's something that is even more magnificent than a starlit sky, even more magnificent than looking at the Aurora Borealis, which I've never seen in life, but I've seen so many videos. That's one of the things. Before I die, Lord, let me see it. And then I realized after I die, I won't care because it'll be even more magnificent. There's something more magnificent, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to look about it in Psalm 1. When on your bulletins, you see, what is man? That is all part of this magnificent statement. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard this morning, not the Christian Standard, the revision. And I will tell you, there are two particular reasons for it. Oh, that should be Psalm 1, not 1, Psalm 8. I have brain burps this week, and some of them are caused by some situations going on that I will talk about a little bit later. But look what Psalm 8 says. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man? You remember him. Son of man, and you look after him. You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the current of the seas. Yahweh our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Your translation may use that phrase, majestic, and you have just discovered, if you did not know, the first chorus begins with this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this is a psalm of David. By the way, over the course of the weeks that we're in Psalms, from time to time, if you look into that corner right above the tear-out spot, you will find little statements about Psalms. There are three primary types of Psalms in the Word of God. Now, they number as many as 7, 8, depending on what scholar, but there are three primary, and this falls under the category of hymn. This is an honest-to-goodness hymn that praises God. This is a song of praise. Beautiful and wonderful and amazing, and it is speaking out of David's heart. He is sharing his expression and his feeling for what he has seen of God and what he knows, and he's trying to let people know this is the God we serve and what that means for us. It is a beautiful song, a beautiful hymn, and it tells us three basic things that we better, truths that we need to grab hold of. The very first is what makes this such a beautiful song of praise. God is majestic. God is majestic. In the words of the Holman Christian, he is magnificent. His name is wonderful and amazing and can't go beyond. We just can't go beyond trying to describe it. The psalmist opens this song with one of the most profound yet very simple praise or prayers of the book of Psalms. Folks, this is one of those songs. You know, I told you there are more, Lord, why aren't you here, than there are praise me, praise you, Lord. This is praise you, Lord. This is just to focus on God and who he is and all that he has done and all that he wants in our lives. This is a time of absolute praise and amazement. And the psalmist says, you are great. And he begins with a phrase. In most English translations, Lord, our Lord. And if you look in your Bibles, you will notice that the first Lord is in all caps. Now, I've told you this before. You should know this is the covenant name of God. I've chosen the Holman Christian Standard because it's one of very few English translations that quite literally tells us what that word Lord is. Even the Christian Standard, which is a revision of the Holman Christian Standard, goes back to the Lord our Lord. Now, why would they do that? Well, it deals kind of out of a nod of respect for the people of Israel, the later Jews, much later than when David wrote this psalm. They felt like speaking out the name Yahweh somehow disrespected it. They were afraid that it might fall into taking the Lord's name in vain. So every time they came across the word Yahweh in Scripture, they would substitute the word Adonai. And Adonai means Lord. And it is a way of respect. But unfortunately, in doing that, they lost sight of something. You may remember that Moses asked God, when God said, I want you to go deliver my people, Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? Our translations are, I am that I am, but it is the name Yahweh. God told Israel his name. Why did he tell them his name? Because he wanted close fellowship and relationship with him. This is the covenant name of God. Anytime you see in your Bible, Lord in all caps, the emphasis is, this is the God who chose to walk in covenant with his people. And unfortunately, because we don't know that, we have kind of a redundant statement in English. Lord, our Lord. And we miss the beauty and the wonder of what's being said here. God, the covenant God of Israel, is our Lord. I have seen it variously translated in some texts as sovereign Lord. Again, trying to emphasize that this is a special name, a special title. David isn't getting lazy. He's not even just being repetitive to teach us something. David is saying, the God who walks in covenant, our Lord, his name is majestic in all of creation. And then you get to that phrase, majestic. Yadid is the word, and it can be translated, as you saw in the Holman Christian, magnificent, glorious, powerful, delightful. But notice something very important, that word name. We hear it as Westerners, and we think what you call somebody. My parents named me Danny. I'm not Daniel. First time I got in trouble in school, was yelling at my first grade teacher that my name was not Daniel. Now, she should have known it. It should have been on my roll sheet as Danny. One thing I discovered at the age of 6 in first grade is that 60-year-old ladies don't like 6-year-olds yelling at them, even when we are righteously indignant. Then my parents slapped me, and you guys know this, and you know that this isn't my most favorite thing to admit. They slapped Fred in the middle of it all. Danny Fred. I asked my mom, why did you call me Danny Fred? And her response was, well, I thought it sounded good. And my response was, you were still on the drugs from delivery. Now, my grandfather, we called him Daddy Fred. I connect the two, and I think it. But I will tell you, I'm not real happy with the combination of names. Now, if I ask, why did you name me Danny Fred? And they pointed back and said, well, the name Daniel, of which Danny is a diminutive, means a righteous. God is our righteousness. God is our truth. And Fred means judge. So God is a righteous judge. So I can handle, if you're calling me Danny Fred because you believe I'm going to grow up and be a righteous man who judges things, I can live with that. No, I'm Danny Fred because that's what they wanted. And some of you, as throughout my entire adult life, some of you are uncomfortable calling me Danny. I know this. You're looking at a 60-year-old man, and Danny is a little kid's name. Well, I'm comfortable with it now. Not maybe the whole thing, but that part. We hear name and what you call, but in the biblical day, name meant somebody's character, who they were, what they were. That's why Jacob is named Jacob. Usurper, trickster, because he tries to pull his brother back in the womb so he can get out first. And his life was marked by that name. He was a deceiver. And then God met him, and God changed him and said, from now on you are Israel, Prince of God. And we look in a baby book name and say, ooh, I like that name. We'd say God's name is majestic, but you're saying he is majestic. And then get this, it gets even more exciting. Your name is magnificent over all of the earth. Folks, this is light in years over what most people in Israel thought. Because they thought God is the God of Israel. And David is proclaiming our God's presence and his character and his nature pervades this entire world. He is everywhere. This world is in his hands. He is God Almighty, majestic and wonderful. When God gave him Israel that name, it was such a beautiful thing. God's presence is not limited to any one place on earth. At the risk of offending, now you're just ready, aren't you? America is not God's favorite. God's love goes around this world, and His presence is there. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic. And He says the whole world is full of Your glory. And to talk about somebody's glory is to talk about what shines out from them, what reveals them to be what they truly are. When you talk about somebody's glory, it's connected to the concept of weight. And that guy's heavy. He's got a heavy response. You know, he is amazing. He's powerful. The glory is God being shown all over this world. And there are little tiny places on earth everybody's forgotten. But God. And He shows Himself. Revealing Himself and bringing people into the family of God. And when David thinks about all of this, all he can do is, folks, he is praising God. I don't think David is casually sitting somewhere with a stick in hand and a piece of ink, just casually thinking, what do I write next? I think all of this is bursting out of his heart, and he is so full of praise and so full of wonder. God, You are magnificent! Fully and totally worthy of all our praise. And my friends, we need to know that our hearts should always cry out that the Lord God we serve is worthy of all our praise. And when we start thinking about who He is, we start praising. And we start loving. And we start becoming amazed that this is the God we serve, a God of grace, a God of glory, a God who created all of this. And folks, the really neat thing about those stars I was talking about, those are stars on the other side of the fall. When the Word says that there will be a new heaven and new earth, I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to look like. When the most amazing, grand thing I ever see has been tainted by the sin that runs in this world. We need to be praising God. We need to be honoring Him and letting people know. Our function of human beings is to glorify God, to enjoy Him, to love Him, to share, to shine. And that's what we should be doing. Unfortunately, sometimes we present to the world a very different picture. There are times in our lives as believers, we are telling the world, we know nothing better than you do. There are times people look at our lives and they wonder, why are you a Christian? Because you certainly don't seem to act like it. Folks, we need to spend time focusing on our God. We need to spend time. I admitted something to Jessica this last trip home. Jessica, myself, and my Ginger and my sister Debbie made a quick trip to Paris to see my mom and dad. And so as we're going back to Dallas, we're driving down old Highway 82. And I told Jessica, this was the route I took from my house to Rachel's. I said, you really don't know how sappy your father was. And she said, what do you mean? And I started pointing out landmarks. That building means I'm 15 minutes from Rachel. That tree meant, and the tree's still there, I'm 10 minutes to Rachel. This curve in the road meant I'm 5 minutes to Rachel. And she said, you were pathetic. And I laughed and I agreed. I said, no, I was incredibly over hills in love with this woman and couldn't wait to be by her side. Folks, in a few weeks, I can legitimately get a senior discount. I was first asked if I had got a senior's discount when I was 45. And I said, no. And to which the cashier responded, are you sure? Well, in a few weeks, I'm going to be 60 years old. Yeah. And it means I'm just that much closer to my Jesus. I'm that much closer to home. And when I allow myself to think about that, I understand when the Word of God says all of the struggles of this world will be worth it all. We will be before God, and nobody will ever have to prompt us to praise again. God is majestic. And we can live lives that praise and honor our God. I'm not asking you every moment you're out in the world, every second of the day, for you to be singing hymns, for you to be saying, praise God, hallelujah, amen. I'm asking you to live a life that showers the praise of God. And I'm asking you to tell people, why is there hope in my life? Because my God is majestic. But David doesn't stop there, because he's thinking about the majesty of God. He's thinking about the works of God's hands, his creation, and he lets us know the next truth. Humanity is small. Humanity is small. David was moved by the seemingly insignificance of the human race. It touched his heart. He literally says, as I contemplate all of the things you have done, why do you think about us at all? And it's significant, the word that he uses for man in this text, the word that is translated humanity in some places, is a word that talks about frailty. And the Hebrew language had several words for man. Adam, we're familiar with that, the name of the progenitor of the human race, the name of the first man, also became a word that meant man. And generally speaking, it was kind of a generic word. It meant humanity. And it was just a nice blanket term. But then there's Ish. And Ish is a male term. And there's a lot of discussion in the Bible and different translations about them losing gender identity. No, the reality is, if you have a Bible that translates the word humanity, it's very likely either Adam or the one we're going to talk about next. When it's a man, it's Ish. It's male. And it virtually is always used in the terms of the strength of that individual. This is a word. This is a man. And then the word we have here, Enosh. It too means humanity. But the general sense of this word, this is humanity in its weakness. This is humanity in its frailty. This is humanity when we run away and hide. This is humanity when we're broken. And so I believe David specifically chose this term because he's wanting to emphasize the difference of a majestic God who has created a world beyond our imagination, and then me. When I was talking about seeing all those stars, inevitably, after basking in the beauty, I've never felt smaller in my life when I look at the grandeur of what God can create. David said, this is man in his weakness. This is man in his pain. This is man in his mortality. And David says, we're nothing, yet you remember us. Son of man, another term that focuses on frailty. Interestingly, that Jesus chose that as his favorite designation for himself. You take care of us when we have nothing to offer you. And David is full of this amazement. As weak as we are, you care. And folks, I'm telling you, there are times in our lives when we need to see our smallness. Somehow the human race is shifting into a new understanding of itself and this world. Across this world, across religions, it's not just Christianity that is taking a shot right now. Every major world religion is finding pushback from the world. We are becoming more and more a secular world. And all religions are on a downswing. Modern man has come to think we don't need God. Much of Western thought seems to ridicule. A few years ago, you might hear a comedian. Folks, you're hearing people in higher learning saying, you can't be a thinking person and be a Christian. You can't be a rational person and hold on to those myths. But what if we do jettison God? What if we do? What if we decide we really don't need Him anymore? What kind of record do we have? Now, from time to time, I will warn you that I may be about to upset some of you. This is going to be one of those times. According to several different sites that track popularities of songs and sales of songs and comments of songs, one of the most beloved songs of the 20th century, and people love it, and some of you may love it, and if you do, forgive me, John Lennon's Imagine. Almost sounds like a hymn, and people love it. But we don't always listen to what it's saying. Listen to the words of Imagine. And as a Christian, how do you do with the opening line? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will live as one. Folks, it's rather ironic, isn't it? That one of the wealthiest of the rock stars of the 60s could sit back in the comfort of his home and say, imagine no possessions. Why wasn't he living in a hut somewhere? Imagine there's no God for us to worship. We could if we just really tried hard enough, we could make this world such a wonderful place. Ringo Starr, the much maligned Beatle in my mind, Ringo Starr actually was defending the lyrics to Imagine in an interview with Barbara Walters, and he basically said, well, John just said Imagine. Imagine. We don't need a government, share all the world, all this kind of stuff. A lot of things, we don't want to see hatred. We don't want to see death. We don't want to see poverty. We don't want to see greed. We don't want all of that stuff. But John seems to be saying, if the human race would just try hard enough, we could do it. And there's a major flaw in that issue. We never have, and we never will. I grew up in the age, if we just had enough education. Well, folks, we're educated up to here, and I'm not putting down education. I'm just saying, look at the world we're living in, a world of violence. Not just nation against nation in war, violence in families, brutality, hatred, anger, racial genocide throughout this world. People are wanting to destroy each other. Because we're human, we're frail, and we're broken. We are bent. And try as hard as we can, we're not going to fix this world. It's beyond our power. I'm not saying as Christians we shouldn't try to make the world a better place. There are certain branches of Christianity that says the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Just step back and let it. I believe that Jesus Christ said we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And in the name of the gospel, we should be striving to make this a better place. But that begins as we see our apparent insignificance. We can then see our need for God. When I realize how small I am and how frail I am, then I know, God, if I'm going to have any hope in this world, it will come from your hand. We need you. The idea that we have outgrown God is crazy to me. Because we keep doing the same thing over and over again. We need God. So God is majestic. And then the flip side of, we are so frail. And if we stop there, this might be one of those, oh, woe is me songs. But then David makes notice of the final truth. Humanity is small, but humanity is the pinnacle of creation. Humanity is the high point of what God has done in this world. And all of a sudden, that statement, why do you remember us? Why do you take care of us? David says, I know the answer. Suddenly David spoke of a realization that filled his heart with wonder. He was already amazed at God's majestic, magnificent being, and he is taken back by how small we are. And then all of a sudden, he just flows into that majestic, magnificent state again. And this is the second reason I've chosen the Holman Christian Standard translation. Because it's one of the bravest English translations. Most of you will have a translation that says, he made humanity, made man a little lower than the angels, or a little lower than the heavenly beings. The word that is translated angels and heavenly beings, which is a legitimate translation in certain contexts, is the word Elohim. Some of you have been in some classes with me, or you've done your own study. And this is where, folks, I'm telling you, you just better be glad there are things for me to do today, because if you think I'm long-winded when I go 45 minutes, I do teach at 3 hours a time sooner. Folks, this is a passage I can, I probably could have, again, I should have broken this up into at least three sermons. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Anybody want to guess what the word God is there? Elohim. Elohim. And throughout the first chapter of Genesis, it is the only word for God that is used. No other term. And what is Genesis 1 about? Creation. And what is David just go a wonderful full of glory about in this psalm? Creation. Is it just not possible that David is doing this on purpose? I believe the Holman Christian Standard has translated the word correctly. David has said, God, you are magnificent and you've made this beautiful, incredible world. And here we're small and we're frail and whatever. And then God, you let us know how terribly we are important to this creation. If David was just talking about angels, he could have put this in a different way. You created him a little higher than the beasts. No, God, you created us a little less than yourselves. And that's how much you love us. And that's how much you absolutely, completely adore these frail little creatures. You have given us worth and value. God, you are the one who looked at us. After 5 days of creation, God keeps looking back at his creation and saying, it was good. It is good. It is good. Man comes on the scene in day six, and God says, it's very good. We need to understand we are created in the image of a majestic God. Now, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't define what that means. So some people said, oh, that must mean because we can talk. Well, we now know at some rudimentary level, a lot of animals communicate with each other. Some people said, we are like God because we stand upright. Well, again, there's some animals that can be bipedal. We are like God because we look like him. That's what image must mean. God has two arms, two legs, and then Jesus kind of messes that all up. He says, God is spirit. I believe the image of God has to do with relationship with God himself, the possibility of relationship with one another. And here I know I'm going to get somebody angry. I know your dog loves you. But your dog doesn't love you the way you love your dog. I'm sorry, Bella. And our animals don't worship. Praying mantis doesn't really pray. We alone have a capability, have a relationship with God that goes beyond just a realization we're here. We have a relationship with God. Created in the image. But once again, we have to acknowledge that not everybody believes that. Not everybody understands that. And Gerald Wilson, talking about this situation, said, I've noticed that this is where our society increasingly regards itself. Western society has lost sight of God. It no longer sees man as a creature made in God's image, whose chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It has eliminated God from its collective conscience, but then, because it no longer looks to God to derive its sense of identity and worth from him, it looks in the only other direction it can. It looks downward to the beasts and derives its identity from the animal kingdom. We're just on the highest end of the evolutionary target. We are the apex. We are the most evolved that has ever been. But at heart, we're animals. Folks, we need to understand, God declares we are so much more than the highest animal. And that's important for us in this room to really hear. Alistair McGrath, great British man of God, says, within each of us exists the image of God, however disfigured and corrupted by sin it may presently be. God is able to recover his image through grace as we are conformed to Christ. I'm about to meddle. I've been doing that all morning long anyway. Folks, we need to understand and we need to declare in ways the world will understand. We need to counter some of the stuff that we see on social media and the way people talk about each other. Every human being on the face of this earth is created in the image of God. Yes, that image may be marred by sin, but they are human beings created in the image of God. And as Christians, we better start treating people of this world with dignity. I'm not saying ignore the sin, although we do a pretty good job of ignoring our own. I'm saying we need to recognize that there are people across this world that we write off as insignificant, unimportant. We declare their savability. And I don't know about you. I'm going to use an expression a good friend of mine. That's not in my pay grade. Folks, when people wearing the name of Christ talk about human beings as worthless, we need to repent. I don't care what color of skin you are. I don't care what part of the world you came from. And at this point, under this issue, I don't care what you believe. I should treat you as a human being. And if I ever hope to reach you with the gospel of Christ, if I ever hope to even get you to hear me, then I need to treat you as one created in the image of God. And that might get me the right in your mind to talk to you. And I think the church in America desperately needs to repent here. I was riding through a community. I was preaching a youth-led revival. I was the ripe old age of 18 years old. Not nearly as comfortable meddling then as I am now. And we were driving by a house, and there was a dad working on his car and all of his little kids, and they were stair-step all the way down from toddler to about 6 or 7. They were filthy. They were filthy. I said, let's stop in and talk to them. The person driving me around the community said, we don't want their kind in our church. And if I was a man then that I am now, they would have had an extra sermon right there in the car. And I had to ask God for forgiveness that I didn't speak up what I knew to be true. I let fear cripple me. And lo and behold, nobody was touched that week by the hand of God. Folks, we are the shining point of creation. When Christ enters into our life and changes who we are, we become what we are meant to be. But I beg you, start looking at the people of the Gulf Coast of Mississippi differently. When you've had it up to here with slow checkout people, I'll quit picking on you. When you've had it up to here with people who whip out in front of you at 90 miles an hour to drive 10 miles under the speed limit, when you've had it up, just remember, your Father in heaven loved you at your very worst. We alone can walk in this loving covenant relationship with God. Out of all creation, we alone know what it means to call God Father. And we alone, through the saving work of the grace of God, can know what it means to call someone on the far side of the earth who loves our Jesus brother. We serve a magnificent God. And the really cool thing about this that I hope we understand and we get hold of, because of our magnificent God and His grace and His love, you know what He says when He looks at us? magnificent. We are God's masterpiece, saved by the blood of Christ. Let's shine the light of Jesus. Pray with me. Almighty God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I recognize and understand how frail we are. I'm reminded of it almost every day of my life. I look into the mirror and I see a man who falters and stumbles. And I know my only hope is in you. And I praise you that you looked at me at my weakest and said, I love you, Danny, and I'm going to make you my home. God, help us to understand that all those people out there in the world that are doing everything wrong, you love them. You love them. You put into them the image of yourself. Help us start seeing people the way you do, hurting for people the way you do, caring for people the way you do. God, Yahweh our Lord, how magnificent is your name. Give us the grace to proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.